Amen. If you would like to remain standing, you are invited to do so. If you need to be seated, that's okay. You can do that as well. I would also invite you to take a Bible and turn to Psalm 145. That's on page 526. If you would like to use a Bible from the church, page 524, I believe. But also Psalm 145. I'd like to read through this psalm again. We're using this as the source of our meditation this summer on our God. This is God's word for us this morning. And here's what God says. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. You may be seated. Oh, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he will, as we've just sung about, get each of his children safely home. And yet, Father, we acknowledge, even in why we would read your word, that a precious instrument by which Jesus gets his children home is through the preciousness of your word. And so as we now, having read this passage, seek to concern ourselves with it and to marinate upon it, Father, help us by your Spirit. Be present with us. Stir in our hearts and lives. Father, by your Spirit, may you transform us. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Psalm 145 is our focus this summer as we explore the precious and the beautiful realities concerning God. We who belong to God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, we know God, and yet we want to know Him better. And so we are exploring through His Word, we are exploring some things about God, but we explore these things about God because we want to know this God. We want to live today and tomorrow and this week. We want to live with an awareness and a consciousness of His presence in our lives. Now, we began our time in Psalm 145 by making note that this psalm highlights the goodness of God and the greatness of God. And what we don't mean by that is, well, there's some parts of Him that's great and there's some parts of Him that's good. No, just in even putting those two categories out there, I don't want to diminish our God in any way. Everything about Him is great and good. In fact, all facets of His goodness are great, and all facets of His greatness are good. And yet we are looking at His greatness and His goodness separately for a little bit this summer. That hopefully we'll be able to stick it all back together, because God is not just an amalgamation of various parts, part good, part great, but He is good and great in every part of His being. Psalm 145 highlights aspects of His goodness and aspects of His greatness. And we are looking primarily now, these early weeks of the summer, we're about to hit the halfway point and pivot, but we've been looking at facets of His greatness. Our God is great in power. He has the ability and He has the authority. Our God is great in knowledge. He has the awareness and He has the wisdom. And now this morning, I want us to think a little bit about the greatness of God's presence. God is great in terms of how we even think of Him, in terms of His relationship to all that He has made. Two things I want us to think about, particularly as we think about the greatness of God. I want us to, first of all, think of the greatness of God's presence, the immensity of God, the boundlessness of God, the unlimitedness of God. And then we will hone in on a second component, which is expressly stated here in verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, all who call upon Him in truth. So we want to think of not just the greatness of God's exhaustive presence, but we want to think of the greatness of God's, what I would call, experiential presence, His personal presence. He is immense, and yet He's personal. He is boundless, and yet He draws close to His people. First of all, God's exhaustive presence. God is unlimited. He is infinite with respect to matters such as time and space. God does not even have such size and spatial dimensions. God is present. He is fully present at every place and at every point of time with His whole being. Jumping out of Psalm 145 for a moment, listen to what the prophet Isaiah says to us. Speaking a word from the Lord, he says, "Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord?" He's not just a God who is over here, but not over there. He's a God who is over here and over there and everywhere. Or the way David says it a few psalms earlier in Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10, as the psalmist inquires, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." God is present everywhere, each and every part of the world. It's His. It's His world. And He is present in every part of the world. There is no where in the entire universe, the land, the sea, the heaven, hell, where one can flee from God's presence. To press that further, here's a line that parents have sometimes used. "I can't be two places at once." God can. God can be here and there, and God is everywhere. And what I don't mean by that is, well, there's a part of Him that's over there, and then there's a part of Him that rushes over here. No, He is fully here, and He is fully there. That all of Him is everywhere. He being, quote-unquote, spread out in every place does not in any way diminish Him. You remember when they used to have, I don't know what they call them, variety shows on TV, and there was always an act that they would regularly put up of a guy who would have these like little thin sticks, and he would get the sticks spinning, and he'd put a plate or two or whatever on top of it, and he would spin the stick and keep the plate spinning on top of the stick, and then he would start it over here on this one, then he would start it here on this one, and he'd have about five or six of those plates spinning. And but what's the problem? You guys saw the variety show as well. By the time he got to that sixth plate, the first plate was starting to slow down. He'd have to run back over there and get that one. And so like he was spreading himself too thin. God has never spread Himself too thin. God has never been so focused on attending to this world need or this world situation or your personal need or your personal situation that He just can't quite get over there and attend to you today. Too many plates are spinning. Our God is present in the middle of your need and your circumstance, and He is present in the middle of your need and your circumstance. Amen. Solomon prayed as they were dedicating the temple, the place where a special sense of God's presence resided in the temple. And yet Solomon wanted to make sure that we had, if you would, our theology correct, even as they're dedicating the temple where a special sense of God's presence would dwell. He acknowledges before the Lord, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the earth cannot contain you, how much less this house." God is this beautiful, majestic, eternal, infinite, unchangeable being where He can be at every moment with all of His being, that He is never spread thin. And part of that is why it's not simply that, okay, let's measure the universe and God is a little bit bigger than that. I don't even know if we can measure the universe, but if we could, let's figure out what it is, what its size is. When we speak of God, we speak of an immensity of a being that cannot be measured as we would attempt to even measure and mark out the universe, the galaxies. Why? Because God is a being without size or spatial dimensions. That God perfectly and eternally and happily existed before he created size and spatial matters. He was before there was any there. He was before there was anywhere. God was. God existed. And part of the reason I point that out is that in saying that God is everywhere, the Bible does not let us conclude that everything is God. God is distinct from his creation. He is in every part of his creation, but he is not simply the sum substance of his creation. He's wholly other than what we think of in terms of measurements of size and spatial considerations. Oh, his presence is great in an exhaustive, comprehensive, infinite, boundless, immense, eternal way. But I want to shift and talk about a second point that again, I think really is brought out in verse 18 of our passage this morning. What are we speaking of when we speak of a God who is everywhere, fully everywhere, with all of his being, and yet the Lord is near to those who call upon him, to those who call upon him in truth. The greatness of God's, I don't know what to call the thing, but God's experiential presence, God's personal presence, God's close, special presence. And what I mean by that is that even though all of God is everywhere, I would suggest to you that his presence is manifested in different ways in different places. All of him is everywhere. It's not as though his goodness is over here on this side of the universe and his greatness is over here on this side of the universe and every now and again they kind of bump into each other and overlap. No, his goodness and greatness extends to every facet of his creation and beyond, infinitely beyond. And yet, we could also speak of his presence as manifesting itself in different ways, in different places. Let me illustrate that. For instance, when God made all things, when he placed Adam and Eve in the garden, that was a beautiful, satisfying time in which mankind were able to experience the very thing that God made them for. That they would experience not merely God's exhaustive presence, but they would know of God's experiential, personal presence. They would live in a right and satisfying relationship with the God who made them. That their hearts would be satisfied and that would overflow into praise and obedience and trust in this God. And yet that didn't last very long. Adam and Eve listened to the counsel of another and rebelled against God. And God removed them from the garden, banished them from the garden, actually put angels as guardians to the entrance of the garden. They had to move out east of Eden, that we are told. And yet, I point that out to say, so once they got relocated outside the garden, where was God? Well, God is even outside the garden. And yet you and I were not made to merely live in a universe in which God's exhaustive presence exists. You and I were made to live in a universe in which we get to experience the special manifested presence of God. It's the apex of His goodness toward His people, that we would taste something of the greatness, that we would know it and feel it and experience it, that it would inform how we think and how we feel and how we relate and how we behave. God does not merely want us to live in the universe that He has made, surrounded by His exhaustive presence. God wants you and I to experience His personal, special, manifested presence. But there's one thing that impedes that. It's one thing that makes that virtually impossible. It's the same thing that caused Adam and Eve to be removed from that garden. It is our sin. Our sin is no trifling matter. Our sin has separated us from a holy God, a good God, a great God. And yet, as soon as he removed Adam and Eve from His special presence, He was present there with them, and you begin to see His movement. He began to issue promises. He began to put things in place. The banishment in the garden would not be permanent. God would draw near. God would draw near to bless His people. Oftentimes in the Old Testament in particular, when it speaks of the language, and this is kind of funny language. God is everywhere, but it would talk about God, in a sense, drawing near. Well, if He's everywhere, how does He need to draw near? I think it's trying to use language to help us to understand that while His exhaustive presence is everywhere, we were made to experience His manifested presence, His relational presence. And throughout the Old Testament, there are episodes, reminiscence that are reminiscent of God's special presence in the garden, but also moments that are forward-looking to something even grander and greater that God was going to do to bring about a reconciliation between God and man, so that we would live with a sense of God's special presence. That's the reason why there was a temple and later a tabernacle. It looked back to the garden, but it looked ahead to the arrival, the promised arrival of the Lord Jesus. So that even when Jesus is about to be born, Matthew records that Joseph was informed that he shall be called Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins, the very thing that's the barrier that keeps us from experiencing this special presence of God, and that He would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. That there's a sense in which it is because of Jesus that we get to see God's intent to establish Himself as being experiential presently with His people, and yet be also the very grounds by which you and I would be able to experience the special presence of God. Or even as John began his gospel in John chapter 1, it likens Jesus to the Word, and we're told in verse 14, and the Word became flesh. Jesus became a man, the God-man. And it says there, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word dwelt there is the connotation of He pitched His tent or tabernacled with us. That is, in Jesus we see God's heart to be present with His people. that Jesus becomes the means by which the barrier is removed, and Jesus becomes the means by which we experience something of the precious, special presence of the Lord. There's another side to this coin, though. Sometimes the scriptures speak of God drawing near to bless, and sometimes the scriptures speak of God drawing near to judge. I think of the Tower of Babel. Where was God when they were building the tower? Well, he was there. And yet, Moses tells us that the Lord came down. He was already there, but it's the language there describes that in a special way he would manifest, in this case, not manifest his blessing, but he would manifest his judgment. Or even in the last book of the Old Testament, which is getting us ready for the arrival of Jesus, he says here in Malachi 3:5, "Then I will draw near to you for judgment." I say, now wait a minute, I don't know if I want the special presence of God or not, because I mean the blessing part, I'm like, okay, I could use some of that. But he draws near to judge as well. Ay, 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 ay. Well, you know what? God drawing near in Jesus fits both. For when God drew near through his sent Son Jesus, it certainly is to bless his people. But when God drew near through his Son Jesus, it was also to render judgment. Oh, but in this case, not judgment upon us for what we deserve, but a diverted justice away from us, but diverted unto Jesus. God came near in Jesus to judge our sin in Jesus, to fully and finally render a just punishment, to dispense the very appropriate wrath, thereby abating the wrath of God from those who receive Jesus. You see, it is through Jesus, the very demonstration of God's intent to draw near to us, it is through Jesus that we now have access to know this God and his presence as one of a Father who loves us. He has come near to us in Jesus to bless us, and he has come near to us in Jesus to absorb our judgment. So have you trusted in Jesus? Are you trusting in Jesus this morning? Do you realize that he and he alone is the only one who has made the fitting, appropriate sacrifice, having lived the only life that would have been qualified to live in the experiential presence of Jesus, of God? Jesus lived that life, and yet he went to the cross and experienced the very wrath of God, the estrangement in some sense from God, so that people like you and I who turn and trust in Jesus can experience the blessing of God, of his very presence. So that if we belong to Jesus, it is the very Spirit of God that now can begin to percolate in our hearts, to give us a sense of, oh, God is now my precious Father. He will never leave me nor forsake me. Do you know this Jesus? Are you trusting in him this morning? Turn and trust in Jesus. You say, well, but I thought after he was raised from the dead, I thought he took off after 40 days. He ascended. Did we lose his presence? It got better. His presence no longer as he was on this earth was limited by his humanity in terms of his spatial limitations. But now, as he ascended, he dispatched his Spirit. The Father sent the Spirit. And the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of God, is now the abiding presence of the people of God. Do you hear God's intent? God doesn't walk one back. He doesn't say, I'm going to come close to you in Jesus, and then after 40 days, I'm leaving. I'm going back to heaven. Good luck from here on. No, he ascends to the Father's right hand, Jesus does, and in so doing, the Spirit now comes, the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of God, so that you and I, who on the one hand, there's not a place in this whole universe that God does not exist, that God is not fully present, and oh, but how precious it is to know that for those who are trusting in Jesus, God's full-on commitment to be present with his people is something that we get to experience by the permanent indwelling of the Spirit. And it is that permanent indwelling of the Spirit that is meant to have impact on our week. Because there are things that's going to be different in your week than my week. And yet, if you just boil it all down, you're going to have the same stuff this week coming at you that I have coming at me. And it is the experiential presence of God's Spirit in Christ Jesus that is meant to help us and to strengthen us. Some of us are going to have trials and afflictions this week. I don't wish that upon you. I'm just acknowledging that. You had them last week, and they're not going to dissipate necessarily this week. In fact, how's this for encouragement? They might intensify this week. You thought last week was bad. You wait till this week. Thanks for the encouragement. No, I mean that to say, but you know what? You and I aren't just out there this week on our own as fatherless orphans. We have the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, who is there to comfort us in our trials and afflictions. It's God's experiential. He's everywhere. That's right. But that is not what sustains us experientially this week. It's knowing that he's alive and well, percolating in my heart. It's the love of Christ that's been spread abroad by the Spirit of God into our hearts to comfort us and to support us in our afflictions. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because I'm strong. No, I will fear no evil because thou art with me. Thou art with me. And I will never leave you nor forsake you. Some of us may not be overwhelmed with trials and afflictions this week, or we may on one degree or another, but also each of us this week, to one degree or another, will struggle with sin and temptation. None of us are exempt from that one as well. And it is this manifested experiential presence of the Spirit of God who is meant to help us even amid our struggles with sin and temptation. It's the presence of God that's the, if you would, sounds cheesy to say, but the difference maker. I'm reminded of what John wrote in his first letter. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. That doesn't mean we dismiss the seriousness of sin and temptation and say, oh, I got this. But it does mean that when we face sin and temptation, we ought to be mindful of the experiential presence of God in our lives. Or Each of us this week, not only will deal with trials and afflictions, and we'll face sin and suffering, each of us this week will have opportunities to grow in the Lord and to serve the Lord. And even then, we face our opportunities to serve in the Lord and grow in the Lord with what? The abiding and dwelling presence of God's Spirit. God is with his people, not only to comfort us in our afflictions and to empower us in our struggles against sin and temptation, but he's also present with us to motivate us and to enable us in our growth and in our opportunities to serve. Paul would write to the church at Philippi, and he would remind them of the one who was at work in them, both to will and do according to his purpose. And there's a fourth thing. I don't know what to call this thing. I'll just call it, there's neither one of us this week that doesn't have a longing. A longing that's coupled with some measure of hope or hopefulness. And I would suggest to you that it is the Spirit of God who transforms our longingness and gives clarity to our hopes so that we understand that whatever it is we're facing right now, whatever it is going on in our lives, our Father has a future plan and a future destiny for us. And it is the Spirit of God that keeps pulsating in our hearts and lives to be redirecting us toward our final destination. I watched a program, I think it was last Sunday night, and it was about a cattle drive that happens in Wyoming. It's a 135-year-old cattle drive. You know, it's like, do they even do stuff like that anymore? Well, apparently they still do. And every summer, the cattlemen from the southern part of Wyoming will drive all of their cattle north up toward through the Green River Valley, up toward the mountain ranges. And as they would drive those cattle up to the north, then the cattle would stay up in that mountain range up north. And while the cattle are up there eating the grass up there, the cattlemen back in their ranches are growing hay to have something to feed to the cattle in the winter. And they would have to drive those cattle up there. I mean, the hooting and the hollering and the dogs nipping at their legs, and the cows didn't want to go north, but they were made to go north. And then here's the part that astonished me. At the first frost of the year, the cows would know it's time to come home. And they didn't have to be driven. They just started going home, heading south. I'm like, them cows are smart. Well, God has built it into their instincts to know that this is the time of the year to go home. In a similar way, and yet even in a more magnified way, that's part of the work of God's presence in our lives even today. It's the Spirit of God that when we're tempted to be distracted and to put our eyes on something here and now, it is the Spirit of God who will redirect our hearts and minds to live for something greater than this moment, that to reassure us that we have a future and that we have a hope, that we have a destination, and it is the presence of God at this present moment coming to us by the Spirit of God who indwells us, who keeps our eyes fixed upon Jesus. For in the end, in Revelation chapter 21, Here's our destination, and here's what the Spirit of God encourages our hearts with in terms of our destiny and the future. It's the very presence of God at this moment who is prompting us to put our hope in the presence of God in the future. Behold, this is as the new heavens and the new earth are breaking out. Behold, the dwelling place with God, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and he will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Where are you going? It's the Spirit of God's presence in our lives that assures us and reassures us, that directs us and redirects us to know that this culminates with people like you and I living in a new heaven and a new earth, full of the experiential presence of God. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your commitment to dwell especially with your people. Thank you for the permanent indwelling of your Spirit that comes to those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that even this day, this week, we get to taste and experience something of your personal presence. Thank you, Father. Thank you for what awaits us. May what awaits us influence and shape how we even proceed today and this week. For we ask this in Jesus' name.